إن الحمد لله نحمده أعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كلام الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها فإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار وإنما توعدون لآت وما أنتم بمعجزين أفتر أبريد الله سبحانه وتعالى سند أنتيس أن تلاتم من إصداق محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم إن شاء الله today we continue our discussion concerning the chapter of Salah, the book of the prayer. And we here dealing with the Sharh of Bulugh al-Maram, the explanation for the book Bulugh al-Maram, the attainment of objective, of the objective. And we have discussed approximately about 10 hadith from this chapter, which is chapter number 7 concerning the description of the prayer. And last class we have covered from hadith number 210 until approximately hadith number 220. And inshallah today we'll be dealing with the same chapter starting from hadith number 221, and this is page 102. And this constitutes the class number 21. This is the class, will be the class number 21, inshallah, in this book. Hadith Abu Hurairah, may Allah be pleased with him. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا قرأتم الفاتحة فاقرأوا بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم فإنها إحدى آياتها رواه الدارقطني وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا قرأتم الفاتحة فاقرأوا بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم فإنها إحدى آياتها رواه الدارقطني وصوب وقفه حديث نمبر 221 narrated by Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, said Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whenever you recite Surah Al-Fatiha, recite Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, for it is one of its ayah, one of its verses. This hadith has been collected by Ad-Darqutni and Imam Al-Bayhaqi, and this hadith is mawquf and the hadith is authentic, and Shaykh Al-Albani hafizahullah, he said the hadith is authentic regardless for the marfu' or the mawquf, that both of them in a solid narration. And we had mentioned about 3 to 4 hadith concerning recitation of al-basmalah. Al-basmalah means the saying of Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The saying of Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, this we call it the basmalah. We understood from this hadith as well as all the hadith before in the same chapter that the necessity of reciting Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim before we say the Fatiha. The only discussion or the only disagreement was concerning should we recite it out loud or softly. Okay? And we understood that for the Imam to recite it softly. So whenever he starts to recite out loud, that he will start with Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And this will explain all the hadith before, like hadith Anas when he said that he made the salah after Abu Bakr and Umar, and they used to recite or started the recitation with Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. So this doesn't negate that the saying of Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Okay? So Anas, when he told us that he prayed behind Abu Bakr and he prayed behind Umar and he prayed behind Rasulullah ﷺ and they used to recite the recitation with Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, that means when they start to read loudly, okay, they will start with Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, but this doesn't negate the fact that the Imam will say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim first, but he didn't say it with a voice that those who behind him, they will hear him. Okay? So we understand the necessity, especially according to this hadith, the necessity of saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, because Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is a verse from the Fatiha. And reciting al-Fatiha is a must in the Salah. So this hadith indicates this fact, that if you pray, if you recite the Fatiha, recite Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, because the saying of Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is one verse from the Surah of al-Fatiha. The next hadith, which hadith number 222, وعنه قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا فرغ من قراءة أم القرآن رفع صوته وقال آمين. رواه الدارقطني وحسنه والحاكم وصححه ولأبي داود والترمذي من حديث وائل بن حجر نحوه. That this hadith also reported by Abu Huraira, that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to finish reciting Al-Fatiha, Surah Al-Fatiha, he would raise his voice with the saying of Ameen. Okay. This hadith is reported by Ad-Darqutni with a Hasan isnad. The hadith is sahih al-ghayrih also, that means authentic, and its authenticity came as a result of a support with other hadith. And the hadith also in al-Bayhaqi, in the collection of Imam al-Bayhaqi. The hadith is reported by the same narrator, which is Abu Huraira. And he says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا فَرَغَ. فَرَغَ means when he finished. مِنْ قِرَاءَةِ أُمِّ الْقُرْآنِ. So So the other name for Al-Fatiha is Umm Al-Quran, means mother. Umm Al-Quran, the mother of the Quran. And we said that mother does not mean a mother who gave a birth, but a thing which carries the meaning of everything. You call it a mother, okay? So the whole Quran, the whole meaning of the Quran, it comes in Surah Al-Fatiha. So Surah Al-Fatiha have the summary of the whole Quran. As a result of this, we call it the mother of the book, okay? So, also the hadith said, رَفَعَ صَوْتَهُ الرَّفْعِ, that means to raise the voice. So indicate in this hadith that the Prophet ﷺ used to raise his voice. He raised his voice with what? With the sign of Ameen. And the word Ameen to come after the sign of Waladdalin. And Ameen is a phrase which means, O Allah, answer the prayer. Okay? O Allah, istajib. That means, answer this prayer. Because in the Fatiha, you say, O Allah, guide us to the straight path. O Allah, don't be like those people that you angry with them, that you curse them. So all this Fatiha has this dua, this supplication. So after this he's saying what? He's saying Ameen, that means, O Allah, please answer this supplication. So the Prophet ﷺ, his sunnah, he used to raise his voice with the saying of Ameen. Another narration came in the collection of Al-Bukhari and Muslim, which relates about the ta'meen for al-ma'mumin. Because this hadith only talking about the imam, which used to be the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi. Now, there is other hadith came concerning the ma'mumin, the followers. We see one in Bukhari and Muslim, reported also by Abu Huraira, إذا أمن الإمام فأمنوا, that when the Imam make ta'meen, you also make ta'meen. فإن من وافق تأمينه تأمين الملائكة غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. The one whose his ta'meen, his saying of Ameen, coincides with the ta'meen of Malaika, Allah will forgive his sins. So when you say Ameen, the Imam, when he say Ameen, the Malaika also answering this and saying what? Ameen. So you're in the earth saying Ameen, and the Malaika in the heaven saying Ameen. And if it happens that when he's saying Ameen, it happened to be the same time that the Malaika is saying, this will be a forgiveness for your sin. And for us to exercise and to try our best, how we know this? By the saying of Rasulullah ﷺ saying, when the Imam say Ameen, you say what? Ameen. So you don't go before the Imam and say Ameen. Okay? And we should notice that when, because the Imam is the one who reciting the Quran, so we give him a chance to finish his recitation, and also to take, to inhale or to breathe, to start to say Ameen. So when the Imam starts to say Ameen, now we start saying with him Ameen. But sometimes we find the Imam saying, غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. And he did not even finish this, and he found the whole congregation Ameen, while he still did not finish even ولا الضالين. This is not right. Okay? You wait for the Imam to finish the saying of Walad Dalin and give him a chance to take, to inhale and to start to say, when you hear this is the elongation of the Alif, now you start to say Ameen with the Imam. Okay? And in another narration say, إِذَا قَالَ الْإِمَامُ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ فَقُولُوا آمِينَ فَإِنَّ الْمَلَائِكَةَ تَقُولُوا آمِينَ. When the Imam say, وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ. Okay, the first narration say, إِذَا أَمَّنَ الْإِمَامُ فَأَمِّنُهُ. When the Imam say, آمين, you make that mean, okay? The other narration saying, when he say, وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ, you say, آمين. فَإِنَّ الْمَلَائِكَةَ تَقُولُ آمِينَ. For sure, the Malaika say also آمين. And the Imam is saying آمين. And whosoever his تأمين, his saying of آمين, agrees or coincides with the تأمين of the Malaika, comes to be in the same time, the same moment, غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه, his past sin will be what? Will be forgiven. Okay?
Malaika is an angel?
Yes, Malaika. It's a plural. The singular is Malak. So, Al Malaika, the angels. The next hadith, inshallah. Which hadith number 223, page 103. وعن عبد الله ابن أبي أوفى رضي الله تعالى عنه قال جاء رجل إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال إني لا أستطيع أن آخذ من القرآن شيئا فعلمني ما يجزئني منه. فقال قل سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. This hadith is in the collection of Imam Ahmad, Sunan Imam Ahmad, and in the collection of Abu Dawood and the Nisa'i, and the hadith is authentic and reported by Abdullah ibn Abi Awfa that Imam came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that I'm not able to memorize anything from the Quran, so teach me something which can be sufficient or to take place of recitation of the Quran. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught him to say Subhanallah walhamdulillah wa la ilaha illallah wallahu akbar wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-ali al-azim. Okay, so this will replace the recitation of the Quran, and this for a person who could not. We understand that Salah is not valid if a person doesn't recite Fatiha. Okay, so the possibility, as some of the scholars understood this hadith, that this person just took Shahada. What about it? That this person just took Shahada and the Salah was about to establish and it was no time for him to learn something from the Quran. And this is the understanding, as I said, of some of the scholars. Because a person who able to memorize these phrases, he's able to recite the Fatiha or to learn the Fatiha. It may be take him a week, take him a month, but recitation of the Fatiha it's part of the Salah, okay? But let's imagine that the person has no means in a week, in a month, in a year to recite the Fatiha for whatever, if it's a handicap or whatever, that these phrases will be sufficient for him. the person doesn't talk, then this is a different case, okay? If the person could not speak, this is a different case. Because this person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, didn't give him the ability to speak. So, now, the recitation is not a must in him, because he don't have the facility or the faculty to use, okay, to be able to speak to recite the Fatiha. He will say whatever he understands, he can understand it by heart, say it by heart or in his mind, whatever means available, okay? But this hadith may apply to a person just took shahada and he's going to join the salah, okay? He can say these phrases until he will learn the Fatiha and after this will, okay? The next hadith hadith 224 وعن أبي قتادة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يصلي بنا فيقرأ في الظهر والعصر في الركعتين الأوليين بفاتحة الكتاب وسورتين ويسمعنا الآية أحيانا ويطول الركعة الأولى ويقرأ في الأخريين بفاتحة الكتاب متفق عليه. So this hadith is agreed upon, reported by Abu Qatada, may Allah be pleased with him, and the hadith in the collection of Imam al-Bukhari as well as Imam Muslim. That Abu Qatada is telling us that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to recite or lead us in Salat al-Zuhr and Salat al-Asr. In the first two rak'at with Fatihat al-Kitab wa Suratayn. وَيُسْمِعْنَا الْآيَ أَحْيَانًا and we hear the verse sometimes. وَيُطَوِّلُ الرَّقْعَةَ الْأُولَى. So what is new in this hadith as additional for description of the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Number one, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reciting the Fatiha and a surah in the first surah, which is something common that we read about it before. What is new here that he used to recite some of the verses with a loud voice sometimes in Salat al-Zuhr, in Salat al-Asr. As example, if the Imam in Salat al-Zuhr and he read in silence, okay? So in the middle of the surah, he will say, as example, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. Okay? So the Sahaba behind him, they will understand that he is reciting Surah Al-Shams. Okay? Or as example, he will say, أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى. He didn't start from what duha. He started what silent. Okay, softly. And he will come in the middle of the surah and will say one verse loud. So the sahaba will know that he recited in surah al-duha as example. Okay? So this is the meaning that we used to hear the verse sometimes. But he didn't recite the whole Fatiha and the whole surah out loud in Dhuhr or in Asr. But a verse, sometimes he used to do this. So this shows the permissibility of the Imam saying a verse of the surah after the Fatiha out loud for the congregation to hear, to know what surah he is reciting. Okay. What else we learn from this hadith? That the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam elongating the first rak'at than the second rak'at. Okay? And why is this? This to give a chance to people who's late to catch the first rak'ah. So you will get the full reward of making the salawi jama'ah. Okay? Ajda. وفي الأخريين قدر النصف من ذلك وفي الأوليين من العصر على قدر الأخريين من الظهر والأخريين على النصف من ذلك رواه مسلم. This hadith is a collection of Imam Muslim and recorded by Abu Sa'id al-Khudri رضي الله عنه that we use to estimate the length of the standing position of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Zuhr and the Asr prayer. And we estimated that he stood in the first two rak'ah of the Zuhr prayer as long as it takes to recite Alif Lam Mim Tanzil Surah Al-Sajda, Surah number 32, okay? And in the last two rak'ah, half the time of that. In the first two rak'ah of the Asr, he used to stand as long as the last two of the Zuhr. And in the last two rak'ah of the Asr, he used to be of about half time of the first two rak'ah. That means in general that the Salat al-Zuhr used to be longer than Salat al-Asr. And what he used to take in the first two rak'ah of the Zuhr, half of this will be for the second two rak'ah of Zuhr. And what he used the time, the estimation that he used to stand in the second two rak'ahs of the Zuhr will be almost what he used to stand in the first two rak'ahs of the Asr. Give example. So approximately like 30 verses. So when he used to recite in Surah al-Zuhr, he would recite Surah al-Sajda, which approximately about 30 verses for the first rak'ah and 30 verses for the second rak'ah. Now when he go to the third rak'ah in the Dhuhr, he will recite Fatiha and about 15 verses. So also from this hadith, we learn the permissibility of reciting surah after the third and the fourth rak'ah in Dhuhr. Okay? Pay attention, because some people they think that you could not recite Quran in the third or the fourth rak'at in Zuhr or Asr, only Fatiha. It is permissible only to recite Fatiha in the third and the fourth rak'at of Zuhr as well as Asr. But it is allowable, okay, that you recite Surah in the third and the fourth rak'at of Zuhr, and also you can recite in the third and the fourth rak'at of Asr after Fatiha. So the basic that you have to recite Fatiha in all your rak'at, Zuhr, Asr, Maghrib, first rak'at, last rak'at, whenever you pray you have to recite Fatiha. The first two rak'at you recite after Fatiha shatta from the Quran, even if it's something like قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَد. The third and the fourth rak'ah you don't have to, but if you wish to do so, it is permissible to do. And we understood this from this hadith, which is hadith in the collection of Imam Muslim, and the hadith is authentic. Also we learn from the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Salat al-Zuhr to be longer than Salat al-Asr, and that the first two rak'at of the Zuhr will be longer than the second rak'at of Zuhr. that the first and the second of Dhuhr will be longer than third and fourth in Dhuhr. Same thing will apply for Asr. The first and the second Raka'ah will be longer than the third and the fourth. And the Dhuhr, compared to the Asr, recitation in the Dhuhr will be longer than recitation of Asr. Okay? Hadith number 226. وعن سليمان ابن يسار قال كان فلان يطيل الأوليين من الظهر ويخفف العصر ويقرأ في المغرب بقصار المفصل وفي العشاء بوسطه وفي الصبح بطواله. فقال أبو هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه ما صليت وراء أحد أشبه صلاة برسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من هذا. أخرجه النسائي. This hadith, which is in the collection of Imam al-Nisa'i, and the hadith is authentic. Hadith reported by Sulaiman ibn Yasar. And he described that this man who used to lead them in the Salah, and he used to elongate the first two rak'at in the Dhuhr, and he used to make it shorter in the Asr, and he used to recite in the Maghrib from the short of Al-Mufassal, and in Al-Isha with the middle, and in the Subh with the longest. And Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, he said that the prayer of this man who's leading you is similar to the prayer of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay? So this describing also the length of the prayer of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وعن جبير ابن مطعم رضي الله تعالى عنه قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقرأ في المغرب بالطور. متفق عليه. This hadith also telling us about recitation of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, and the hadith is authentic, reported by Jubair, that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم recites Surah At-Tur in Salat Al-Maghrib. Surah number 52. Okay? And hadith number 228 reported by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقرأ في صلاة الفجر يوم الجمعة ألف لام ميم تنزيل السجدة وهل أتى على الإنسان حين من الدهر. All the things is still describing the way each one of the Sahaba, he given us some report about how the prayer of the Prophet ﷺ. So one of them, he used to tell us, was the Prophet ﷺ used to be quiet after he entered the prayer. One of them, he telling us how his salah used to be, how much he used to recite. And with the collection of all this narration will give us a general picture or a general idea how the salah of the Prophet ﷺ used to be. And this also shows us how the Sahaba, may Allah bless with them, used to be concerned of relating this information to us. And this is to let us know that there is no room in an Islam for innovation or exercising your mind, because everything been reported to us. Okay? Everything been given to us, and the Sahaba was so concerned about imitating the Prophet as well as passing the information concerning how the Prophet ﷺ used to do things. This hadith is describing the prayer, the morning prayer of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Yawm al-Jum'ah. Okay? And that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to recite Surah Ad-Dahr, Surah Al-Sajda, and called Surah Al-Sajda because there is a prostration in it. That when you go to reach to this phrase or this verse, you're supposed to prostrate. The Imam will prostrate and the Ma'mumin behind him they will prostrate, and after this they will get up and continue reciting the surah, okay, without going in ruku'ah. Okay, so the imam is standing, and when he comes to the verse, إِنَّمَا يُؤْمِنُ بِآيَاتِنَا الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِّرُوا بِهَا خَرُّوا سُجَّدًا سَبَّحُوا بِحَمْدِ رَبِّهِمْ وَخَرُّوا. When they come to this verse, verily those who believe in our verses, that when they hear it been recited, they will fall in prostration and glorify the name of the Lord. So the Imam will say Allahu Akbar and will go down on the floor in prostration. Okay? And after this he will get up again and he don't start to recite Fatiha. He will continue to tajafa junubum an al-madaja, continuing the surah. And when he finishes the surah, he will go for ruku'ah. Okay? Surah number 32. Okay? And he used to also recite Surah Al-Insan or Surah Al-Dahr, Surah number 76. Okay? And these two surah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to recite them in the morning prayer of Salat al-Fajr in Yawm al-Jum'ah. Like he used to recite sometimes in the khutbah, Surah Qaf. And these some of the surahs that remind the Muslims about their originality and how they've been created, and remind them about the Day of Judgment and about the reward and all these things. It's a very beautiful surah, as all the Quran. It has a lot of reminder for the Muslims. And this one of the things that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do. Hadith number 229 in page number 106. وعن حذيفة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال صليت مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فما مرت به آية رحمة آية رحمة إلا وقف عندها يسأل ولا آية عذاب إلا تعوذ منها أخرجه الخمسة. This hadith which reported by Huzaifa رضي الله عنه, this hadith is the collection of Imam al-Tirmidhi and is the collection of Sunan Abu Dawood and Nisa'i and in Ibn Majah and Ahmad. The hadith is authentic, and that this Sahabi, which is Huzaifa, may Allah be pleased with him, telling us that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was reciting the Quran, this is another description. Although that this hadith relating to Salat al-Layl, Qiyam al-Layl, this Sahabi was making Salah with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam go to a verse in the surah relating to Jannah, he would say, Allahumma inni as'aluka al-Jannah, Allahumma inni as'aluka min khayriha, Allahumma, and he would say, oh Allah give me Jannah, oh Allah give me the pleasure of Jannah, and he will ask Allah about Jannah and the reward of Jannah. And if he recites in the Quran, it comes a verse talking about hellfire, he will say, in the meaning, oh Allah, I seek protection from hellfire, oh Allah, keep hellfire from me, like this. So that means the Prophet ﷺ was not only standing to recite Quran, okay, running the verses, okay, but he was trying to understand the meaning of the verses, and he tried to implement and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala whatever the verses related to. This is Hudayfa, I say, pray with the Prophet, I pray with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As I noticed that whenever he came to a verse which spoke of mercy, he stopped and made supplication. And whenever he came to a verse which spoke of punishment, he stopped and sought refuge in Allah against it. Okay? And this is the manner that it should be with the Muslim when he recites the Quran in the optional prayer, especially during the night prayer. Okay? That you see what is the Quran saying and you beg Allah of whatever that the Quran is talking about. If it's something good, you call asking Allah from that good, and if it's something bad, you will stop. Okay? And you ask Allah to protect you from this evil, and after this you continue your recitation as usual. Hadith number 230. I hope you excuse me, I'm not feeling good. I'm trying to make up the class, so I'm not feeling good, I got the flu. So be patient with me, inshallah. وعن ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ألا وإني نهيت أن أقرأ القرآن راكعا أو ساجدا فأما الركوع فعظموا فيه الرب وأما السجود فاجتهدوا في الدعاء فقمن أن يستجاب لكم. This hadith is the collection of Imam Muslim, reported by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. He's saying that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I have been prohibited to recite the Quran while I am in the ruku' position, while I am in bound position or prostration. Okay? So the recitation of the Quran only for the standing up position. Okay? Reciting the Fatiha or reciting something after the Fatiha, it's supposed to be in the standing position only in the beginning, not after ruku'. Okay? In the ruku', the bound and the sujood, which is the prostration, is forbidden. Okay? Again, this is the point that we're talking about, some people using logic. They say, so what's wrong? You understand? The Quran is the word of Allah and it's something good, and the salah is supposed to be something to bring you closer to Allah, so I'm going to say قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ while I'm making ruku'. He says wrong, you could not do this. Okay? You could not do this because Rasulullah ﷺ did not teach us to do this. But the Quran is something good. Yes, the Quran is something good, but this is not the right place, neither the right time. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying that I've been forbid. So what is supposed to be done in the ruku' and the sujood? This one position is for the ta'zeem, greatness, to honor Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So while you are in position of ruku' bound down, glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We say subhana rabbi al-azim, glory be to Allah. Okay. The most great one, okay, this is called ta'zim, the greatness of Allah, to utter the greatness of Allah and attribute the greatness of Allah to Him. This is what is the ruku' for. And the prostration, okay, that is said, and while you are in sujood, be sincere in your supplication. For it is fitting that your supplication will be answered during this position. Because this is the most closer position that the slave of Allah can come to Allah. Because it takes all kind of humiliation. It takes you, your body, your face, your nose, everything, you put it down on the ground. And you don't do this for anyone except Allah. You see? So this shows the complete submission of a human being. He's putting his toes, his knees, his hand, his nose, his face down on the ground for Allah. You see? And this is the more that you humble yourself to Allah, the more that you get closer to Allah. Therefore, the sujood it became the close opposition that the slave of Allah can come closer to Allah. Therefore, Allah gave the reward to be a position that supplication, very, very, have very good chance to be answered during this position. Okay? It takes a lot of things to understand to put things together. إذا قام إلى الصلاة يكبر حين يقوم ثم يكبر حين يركع ثم يقول سمع الله لمن حمده حين يرفع صلبه من الركوع ثم يقول وهو قائم ربنا ولك الحمد ثم يكبر حين يهوي ساجدا ثم يكبر حين يرفع رأسه ثم يكبر حين يسجد ثم يكبر حين يرفع ثم يفعل ذلك في الصلاة كلها ويكبر حين يقوم من الثنتين بعد الجلوس متفق عليه. This hadith which reported by Abu Huraira in the collection of Imam al-Bukhari and Imam Muslim rahmatullah alayhima is describing part of the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is the takbir. Okay? The takbir means saying Allahu Akbar. That when he used to stand for the salah, he would say Allahu Akbar to enter the salah. And when he goes for ruku', he would say Allahu Akbar. And as I explained before, the takbir is different from raising the hands. And we already talked about raising the hands. We have two hadith before. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to raise his hand facing the Qibla, okay, and that his fingers will be stretched, not open, not closed, okay, medium. In one narration came to be level to the shoulder, and in one hadith came that the end of his fingers to be almost to the end of his ears, okay. But this does not mean that you go touch your ears with your hand. This shows the position. Okay? It can be this or can be this. So raising the hands is different from saying Allahu Akbar. So the other two hadith was mentioning about he used to raise his hand. Now this hadith is talking about what he used to say when he moved from a position to other position. And he say Allahu Akbar when you go to ruku'. And he will say, سمع الله لمن حمده. Then he would say, سمع الله لمن حمده. Allah listens to him who prays him. We're raising up from bound position. Okay? This is when you're raising. سمع الله لمن حمده. So this is the ذكر, the remembrance of Allah of moving from this position. Now he will say رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ when he stood up completely. Because sometimes we notice that some people, the Imam says سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ. So the followers now, was they get him up, they said what? رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ. No. رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ is after he stood up completely. The moving from ruku' to stand up is what? سمع الله لمن حمده. Now when you up straight, now you say what? ربنا ولك الحمد. So there is a dua for the getting up and there is dua after you get up. So don't put one in the other place of the other. This is wrong. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم when he is rising up from ركوع, he will say سمع الله لمن حمده. ثم يقول وهو قائم. Then he will say while he's standing up, okay, ربنا ولك الحمد, okay, ربنا ولك الحمد. Our Rabb, the praise is due to you. And after this he will go to sujood, to prostration and say Allahu Akbar. And after this he will sit and say Allahu Akbar. And after this he will go again to sujood, the second one, and say Allahu Akbar. And after this he will get up and say Allahu Akbar. So we understood from this hadith that the dhikr for all the moving position is the takbir, with the exception of the ruku'ah. When you get up from ruku'ah, that you say, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ, and when you get up completely, you say, رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ. Okay? For the ma'moom, he has the choice to say like the imam, or to say only رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ after the imam gets up, and he gets up also completely. That means if the imam says سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ, now the ma'moom, the follower, he has the choice between saying سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ while he getting up. And when he raised up and he stood up completely, he will say what? رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ. Or the follower will follow the imam. When the imam says سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ, he will wait until the imam got up completely. Now you will get up, and when you are up, you say what? رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ. But you don't say رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ while you're getting up. Hadith number 233 عن أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله تعالى عنه قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا رفع رأسه من الركوع قال اللهم ربنا لك الحمد من السماوات والأرض وملء ما شئت من شيء بعد أهل الثناء والمجد أحق ما قال العبد وكلنا لك عبد اللهم لا مانع لما أعطيت ولا معطي لما منعت ولا ينفع ذا الجد منك الجد. This hadith is describing the portion of the Salah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, specifically about after ruku'. So after the ruku', after saying سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ, now the dua will be اللَّهُمَّ رَبَّنَا لَكَ الْحَمْدُ مِلْءَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. So he prays in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with full praise, sufficient to be to fill the earth and the heaven and whatever can be beyond this. Okay, and notice there is something here that he's saying مِلْءَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Oh Allah, our Rabb, our Lord, to you is praise all that is in the heaven and the earth. Okay? And all that please you to create whatever words, because human being in maybe see the heaven, the skies and the heaven, he sees the earth, but you don't know what Allah has created beyond these things. You see? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he wants to praise Allah, a lot of praise sufficient to fill all this what he see, all what he know, and even beyond what he see and what he don't know about. Okay? In the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be that exists other creation and other places. Okay? So he prays on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enough praise to fill the heaven and the earth and whatever beyond his vision and whatever beyond his knowledge. And he said that the best thing to be said by a slave, and that all of us are your slaves, Allah. Okay? That there is no one to give to what you withhold, and no one can withhold whatever you hold. Okay? If Allah gives, no one can withhold, and if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala withholds, no one can give, and no mighty of anybody can reveal or can be with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mighty be. This is something that has to be part of our faith and our belief. Okay? that if what Allah intends, this what it takes place. And whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't will, it doesn't take place. Doesn't matter whatever mighty and whatever ability the human being has. O Allah, our Lord, to you is the praise in all the heaven and all in the earth. And all that please you to create whatever. O you, who are worthy of praise and glory, most worthy of what a slave says, and we are all your slaves. No one can withhold that you what you give, or give what you withhold, and riches cannot avail a wealthy person against you. It doesn't matter what the person has or don't have. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants for something to happen, it's going to be happening. And this is only dua. Can you imagine some people being so fast, okay, after the ruku'? The Prophet ﷺ used to say a lot of dhikr, because the salah is like a moment of enjoyment between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you have to feel this word that he's saying, and you have to get the meaning of this word. It's not the salah, it's not only something that it's not a mechanical thing happening in your life. You see, the ups and downs and going from a move to a move, this is not the salah. This part of the salah, but a person has to know what actually he's saying and what he's uttering is a communication between you and Allah. And this is the only way that if you know how to communicate better, the better you communicate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the best chance for you to get what you're asking. You see? Because if you are not going to know how to communicate and how to get Allah's attention to you, you are not getting it. You see? So we get Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala attention to us by subservient ourselves in action and words. I hope that you understand what I'm trying to say, okay? That you have to show Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the salah how you humiliating yourself and putting yourself in a position of slavery before Him. And through this kind of words that you're saying it. Okay? So it's not a matter of jumping up and down, going from a move to a move, and this is it. But you have to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the best manner, and you have to understand it, and your mind and your heart to be in it, and to understand what He's saying. And this will be the only time that we can benefit from our salah, getting what we really attaining to from this salah. Hadith number 234, page 108. وعن ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنهما قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أمرت أن أسجد على سبعة أعظم على الجبهة وأشار بيده إلى أنفه واليدين والركبتين وأطراف القدمين. This hadith, which is collected in collection of Imam al-Bukhari and Muslim rahmatullah alayhima, reported by Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, Umirtu, that means I've been commanded, and asjuda ala sab'ati a'zum, to prostrate, to make sujood on seven bones. Okay, this is a must, part of the prayer. And he said, ala al-jabha, the forehead, and when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said al-jabha, ashara ila anfi, he pointed to his nose. That means he's illustrated to us that the jabha includes the nose. Because you notice some people when they make sujood in their forehead and their nose is not in the floor. This is wrong. You have to have your nose down. And so I don't know if you know about this, but nose means to some people a lot. Although that most of us didn't do it out of arrogance, out of ignorance. But to some people that you understand, the nose is like, even we have expression in Arabic, it says that his nose is the sky, his nose up. Okay? And some people say that he needs somebody to put his nose down in the dirt. That means to teach him how to humble himself. So to some of the Arabs, they understand that his nose means something so high. So for the sujood, not only put in the forehead, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he points to his nose to make it clear that your prostration, not only your forehead, you have to put your nose down on the floor for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And just consider one bone. And your two hands, this is two bones, this makes three. And your knees, two bones, this will make it five. Okay? And he didn't say the foot, but he said atraf al-qadamain. Atraf al-qadamain. Okay? The toes of the feet. This is something very important. We have to pay attention to these things. Because all these things is add to the completion and the acceptance of our salah. And we had mentioned something in this chapter before about the toes, that to be pointing towards the Qibla. Because some people when they pray, we found they put their, the top of their feet on the floor. This is wrong. Some people they cross their feet together. Is wrong. And some people they have their toes down. This also is wrong. The proper way, if this is your toes, the, and this your foot, that your toes will be slanted like this, and your foot will be up, and your toes will be facing the Qibla to the best of your ability. Okay? So in this hadith, that we have to pay attention to two things, that when you're talking about the forehead, include the nose. And when you're talking about the feet, we're talking about the toes, it's part of the bones that require to be on the floor during the sujood. Hadith number 235, page 108, an Ibn Buhayna, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان إذا صلى وسجد فرج بين يديه حتى يبدو بياض إبطيه. Another hadith describing part of the salah of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, and this is the position of sujood, prostration. That the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, when he used to prostrate, he used to spread out his arms. Keep them away from your body. Okay? And it's not in the hadith, but we talked about it before, that your fingers will be close in sujood, pointing towards the Qibla. And we mentioned in hadith before, the Prophet ﷺ forbid us to have our arm on the floor, because this is like the sitting of a dog. We are not supposed to imitate the animals. Neither are we supposed to imitate the kafirun, nor we're supposed to imitate the kuffar. Okay? So in salah, you need to lift up your arms from the floor. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to spread his arms out to such a degree that the Sahabi said that the whiteness of his arm bits would be visible. Okay? And in actuality, we have to understand this hadith, if you're praying sunnah or you're praying by yourself. Praying in a rank, it may be very difficult to do something like this. So don't say, oh brother, I'm practicing the sunnah, I heard this hadith, and now you'll be taking 2 feet this way and 2 feet this way and disturbing the people. If you are in Salah Jama'ah, you lift up your arm not to be in the floor. This is the most important thing. Okay? And do it to the best of your ability. If you're praying it means that you can spread your arms. This would be the proper way, to such a degree that the Sahaba said that he can see the whiteness under his arms or his armpits would be visible. The other hadith which gives more detail about it, which reported by Al-Bara ibn Azib, and in the collection of Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا سجدت فضع كفيك وارفع مرفقيك. If you prostrate, place your palms on your hand, of your hands on the ground and raise your elbows. Okay? These things we have to pay attention to it because it's part of the completion of the salah, inshaAllah. حديث نمبر 237 وعن وائل ابن حجر رضي الله تعالى عنه ان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان اذا ركع فرج بين اصبعيه واذا سجد ضم اصابعه رواه الحاكم. This hadith in the collection of Al-Hakim and also in the collection of Ad-Dharqutni. The hadith is authentic. The Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the description of his fingers, subhanallah. He says of companions he was so concerned even not to give a general general description of the Prophet prayer. He even talking about his fingers, where he put the fingers, how, everything. So in the position of ruku', the bowing down, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will spread out his fingers like this. You will hold your knees. If this is your knees, the fingers, your palm of your hand in the knee, and the fingers will be round. And when he prostrates, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would bring his fingers together. Inshallah, I maybe have to give myself a break. I know we still have time, but I can entertain some questions. And we can, inshallah, stop here. We still have another, at least, like, about 20 hadith more, at least, to go. So, inshallah, I will stop for the class here. And we entertain questions concerning today's class. In today's class, because this is the reason I'm trying to stop, so I can stop talking and go get rest. Further. This is up to today's class, please. No. You, although it's not obliged to today, but you made it obliged. Okay. Because your feet and the other person are not the same. So if you make it by the toes, the line never going to be straight. Will be heel to heel, you understand? This is where... Okay, now there's a problem here. You see how he bought his foot? You need to stretch your foot a little bit straight more. Yes. Now put the heel together. No, don't, you, okay. You see, some people sometimes they twist their feet like this. You don't have to twist it too much like this. Okay, get close to each other and okay. You need to straighten your foot a little bit more and get it closer to his foot. Now, if you look to both of you, foot, you found it can be even from the back, but from the front it's not going to be the same. Now, if you try to make it toe to toe, okay, You are not going to be even to even the toes, neither are you going to have the rank plate. So we, yes, هذا من السنة, yes. To thread the line is part of the salah, and how to thread the line is by putting the heels together, not the toes, no way. Some people even look in your shoes, some people they have, what's this size? Some people have 13 and some people have 8.5. So you can know that the foot are not the same. Okay? Anybody have anything related to today's class, inshallah?
Regarding the hadith, I know that in regards to frustration and frustration, I had asked the question before in private, and you give me an answer. You did not give that comment regarding the permissibility to recite dua in the Quran.
Yes. The brother asked about making dua in sujood utilizing verses from the Quran. Because the hadith is said in Nuhitu an Aqra al Quran that I've been forbidden to recite the Quran in ruku and sujood. So if somebody in sujood say Rabbana atina fi dunya hasanatan wa fi al-akhirati hasanatan. So he utilizing a verse in the Quran, but the verse is a dua. So now when you say it in sujood, you're using it as a dua, not as a means of getting closer to Allah that you're reciting Quran. So it's permissible to utilize in verses of the Quran for purpose of dua in sujood. Because in this way you are calling on Allah, not that you are trying to recite Quran to get blessing. You understand? Is it clear? Okay.
The question about when the followers are coming up on Ruku.
Okay.
And the Imam has already said, Sami Allahu liman hamida. Does the congregation, when they stand up, do they say,
okay. All action of the followers, the brother asked him concerning the followers behind the Imam. When the Imam says, Sami Allahu liman hamida, and the followers they get up and they say, Rabbana wa laka alhamd. Does they do it in a loud voice or they say to themselves? I will say it today to themselves. Only saying for the followers to say out loud is Ameen, because it came in the hadith, it came from the action of the Sahaba, we learned this to be said Ameen. Okay, but it's no other action for the followers to be said out loud. Not Assalamu Alaikum when you finish the Salah, not Rabbana wa laka alhamd, not entering the Salah saying Allahu Akbar. You notice that the Imam, when he says out loud, is to announce to the followers his moving from a position to position, especially in positions that they could not know that he moved. As example, if the followers are in prostration, everybody is face down in the floor, how do you know that the Imam got up if he say Allahu Akbar in to himself? Okay? So the Imam is leading and he's saying it out loud. But why is the followers going to say it out loud? Okay? There is no reason for the followers to say anything out loud from Rabbana wa laka alhamd or Allahu Akbar or Assalamu Alaikum. The only thing that we have information about it to be said out loud is Ameen, and this came in the hadith. So this is wrong from the followers, and it's so strange, you go to some masjid, you find the whole masjid say Rabbana wa laka alhamd in one voice, same way like they say Ameen. Okay, and maybe even you go to some places, you don't hear Ameen like the way they say Rabbana wa laka alhamd, and this is wrong.
Isn't there a hadith where the, during the time of the Prophet was seldom that the muezzin someone right behind the Prophet used to announce it just so that the rest of the congregation could hear so loud that they didn't have a microphone during that time?
We don't know the zikr from the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if there is a necessity, if there is a necessity for somebody to transfer the voice of the Imam, it can be done with one condition. That this person doesn't stand right away behind the Imam. You see? Because it is a form of innovation. Today people have loudspeaker and the voice of the Imam sufficient to cover the whole followers, and you found somebody right away behind the Imam. Every time the Imam say Allahu Akbar, here is it, Allahu Akbar, say Sami'a Allah, Rabbana wa laka alhamd. This is innovation. If I'm leading 500 people in Salah and I don't have a loudspeaker, we imagine that my voice will cover up to 200 people as example. So this person does not have to be a special person. After 5-10 ranks, approximately 200 people, he will be there. So when he hear my voice, he will take it to give it to the other 200-300 behind him. But to be standing right away behind me, this is blame game. Okay? So this is not correct. Yes?
He said it was permissible in Dua and Asr to say another surah from the Prophet, I mean surah from the Quran after the Prophet,
yes,
in the third and fourth rakat. Is that true for Maghrib and Asr? I mean Maghrib and Isra also?
Yes. It's permissible to say in the last two rak'at, Dhuhr, Asr, third rak'at Maghrib, and the last two rak'at Isha, if you want. And this can be done by the Imam also if he wishes to do so. Any other questions? Thank you for coming, and inshallah see you next Tuesday. And I'm sorry I'm not going to be able to conduct a meeting today after Maghrib, but if the brothers and sisters want to get together and discuss any issues, feel free to do so. And I would like to remind you that inshallah this week and Sunday we're going to have the picnic inshallah, and there is information concerning the picnic on the bulletin board. If the brothers inshallah as well as the sisters they want to join the community to be there, you're more than welcome. You can consult with the bulletin board, and Abu Bakr here, Adnan, the rest of the brothers can tell you. I'd like also to thank all the brothers. I don't know, I should say sisters also. But we thank the brothers for cooking last week. Where is the beer? Thank you very much, Abu Bakr, and the rest of the brothers, Abdul Aziz. We thank the sister for coming and eating, and the brothers also. Yes, sir.
About the picnic on Sunday, inshallah, we'd like to get the assistance of the families that are going to kind of get together to coordinate what they're going to bring, so that everybody doesn't bring a pot of rice, for instance, you know, we got rice and nothing else. And also, any chicken or burgers you can bring to go on the grill, you can, you know, bring them raw because it'll be grilled there to cook on.
So as I said, inshallah, if anything concerning anything needs to be discussed after Maghrib, it can be coordinated, and Brother Abu Bakr is here. And inshallah, be excuse me that I could not stay after Maghrib. I would like to go get some rest, inshallah. JazakumAllah khairan. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.